Well, please turn with me tonight to Psalm 69. We'll look this evening at this the psalm we've just sung a portion of. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find us on page 613. So hear now the word of God. Psalm 69. To the choir master, according to the lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal must I now restore. O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became a reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down. And they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So in the reading of God's word, let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do thank you for these words, and we pray that as we look at Psalm 69 this evening, that you would, Lord, guide our hearts and minds and inscribe your truth upon our hearts. We do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. Well, as we, quite a while ago, looked at Psalm 22, as you know, that psalm clearly depicts the mind of Christ as it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it gives us a portrayal of his crucifixion that ends with a joyous triumph of his victory over his enemies. Well, Psalm 69 is actually quite a bit like Psalm 22. Like Psalm 22, it gives us a glimpse into the mind of Christ as he was enduring his persecution. Like Psalm 22, we have a glimpse into the very thoughts of our Lord and Savior as he was pleading with his Father for relief and as he was enduring the scorn and the reproach of the cross that his Father sent him to endure. So as we look at this psalm, we'll be focusing, and well, the theme kind of focuses in on the end of the psalm and how it ends, and really a charge for the godly to take heart, for our hearts to revive and be glad. And the reason for that is because God has saved us through the affliction of Christ that we will read about through the vast portion of this psalm. So let our hearts be glad, or let your hearts revive and be glad, for God has saved you through Christ's affliction. And that's the theme we'll be looking at this evening. We'll be looking at this psalm in 6 points. First of all, a cry to God from the midst of great distress in verses 1 to 5. In verses 6 to 12, reproached for the sake of God. Third, verses 13 to 18, God will answer according to his saving faithfulness. Fourth, Christ's love is returned with scorn, verses 19 to 21. The anointed's enemies banished, that is point 5, verses 22 to 28. And then point 6, through Christ's affliction, we have salvation, in verses 29 through 36. So first of all, point 1, a cry to God from the midst of great distress. We read at the opening of this psalm, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." This is a cry out of deep distress David is uttering here, and I argue that he's acting here as a prophet, and giving us a glimpse of the mind of Christ when he was betrayed and then through his persecution and crucifixion. These are the heartbreaking cries of our Savior. You know, consider the night when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crying out to God, if be your will, let this cup pass from me. Then, as I mentioned earlier, Psalm 22, he cries out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the cries of our Lord and Savior. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. We see this also pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when in verse 4 we read, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies." But then the psalmist says, "What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." Think in this, the last part of verse 4 and verse 5, we have pictured for us, you know, what we call the double imputation, where the righteousness of Christ is given to us, but the unrighteousness, our unrighteousness, was put upon Jesus Christ. We see that that last half pictured here of the double imputation in this last part of verse 4 and verse 5. "What I did not steal, must I now restore?" You know, Jesus had no sin. He committed no crime. He broke no law of God. But yet he was punished as a criminal. He was punished as a covenant lawbreaker. He had to repay what he did not steal. And when he cries out, O God, you know my folly, the wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. And we need to keep in mind that when we, you know, when we talk about the double imputation of Christ's righteousness and then our unrighteousness upon him, that when God looked upon Christ upon the cross, he truly saw sin. That is what he saw. That is what God the Father beheld when he looked upon his Son hanging upon the cross. And the way to, you know, kind of illustrate that is, I mean, what does God look at now as he looks at us? I mean, who does he see now? You know, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he looks at us. We are accepted as his sons and his daughters completely because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, just as God the Father now looks at us in this light, he looked upon his Son in the opposite light. He saw nothing but our sins. That is why Scripture says elsewhere, he who knew no sin became sin for us. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So as we read these opening verses, these are the heartbreaking cries of our Savior as his enemies were surrounding him, overtaking him, and as the wrath of his Father was being poured out upon him for the sins of his people. Jesus was greatly afflicted for what he did not do, so that we would be able to stand in God's presence. That moves us then to the second section, verses 6 through 12, reproached for the sake of God. In John, as we read through this section, beginning in verse 6, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, and dishonor has covered my face. But then in verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. In John chapter 2, verse 17, verse 9 here of Psalm 69 is quoted and applied to Jesus Christ, thereby, you know, solidifying the connection of Christ with this psalm. In John's gospel, the situation is when Jesus, you know, overthrows the money changers in the temple, and John uses this psalm, zeal for the Lord's house has overtaken me, as a fulfillment of prophecy, where that Christ, for zeal for his Father's house, was overthrowing them. But in doing this, in taking on this work that God had given him, that his Father had given him, he was a reproach. He became a reproach. And that's what this section highlights time and time again. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, I became a reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit at the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. What we see here, you know, Christ's humiliation during his earthly ministry, especially towards the end as he was being led to the cross, all this that was done, all of Christ's sufferings and his persecution, it was done for the sake of God, as we see in verse 7. It was for his glory. It was for his sake. It was for his righteous name that he would bring his people to himself and be known as the Redeemer of his people. It was for God's sake that Jesus suffered persecution and shame. And he did this also for the zeal of his house. Now, as John applies it there, it's for the zeal of that physical house of God, the temple. It was to be a house of prayer. But as we also know, as the rest of the New Testament opens up for us and shows us that the house of God isn't made of brick and stone. It's not a physical building. But as the Apostle Peter tells us, and also the Apostle Paul, we are being built up into the temple of the living God. We are his house. We are his abode, his temple. So again, why did Jesus suffer through this reproach and this persecution? It was for the zeal of the house of God that compelled him. The zeal for his own people. Zeal for his own temple. The living stones that he would build his temple with. His church. His bride. That he went through and he suffered the reproach of men. He endured this reproach for our sake, for the zeal of God's house, his people. Thirdly, God will answer according to his saving faithfulness. You see this in verses 13 through 18. Here we continue on as Jesus cries out, "But as for me, my prayers to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me." Again, these are really the desperate pleas of our Lord and Savior upon the cross, as he's crying out to his Father for aid and for help. In the world's eyes, these would have seemed to have just gone unanswered. For all, Jesus died upon the cross. He was put in the tomb. But we know that these were answered. These were prayers that did not fall upon deaf ears. His Father saw what he endured. And because of the great work of Christ and his faithful obedience, even unto death on the cross, the Lord, his Father, delivered him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was resurrected. He walked out of that tomb victorious. The deep did not swallow him up. The pit did not close its mouth over him. He walked out, lived alive and well, and ascended on high at the right hand of his Father. We see here that his plea upon the steadfast love of his Father was answered. In the abundance of his steadfast love, at the appointed time, the appropriate time, as he asks here in verse 13, God gave his answer and saved our Lord and Savior. At an acceptable time, Jesus was ransomed from his enemies. His enemies could not claim victory over him. In the fourth section, verses 19 through 21, we see that Christ's love is returned with scorn. He continues on in his prayer, "Answer me," in verse 19, "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Again, as we see here, we know that Christ was redeemed from his enemies, yet in this psalm we return again to the theme of reproach. Again, Christ became sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was reproached because he was hung on a tree, a cursed tree. But we see here also, as our Savior's broken heart, as he hung upon the cross, "I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." In the beginning of that verse, "Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair." We see this in Christ's own ministry as he cried out to Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He would gather her as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but they would not have it. He also cries out upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This pity that Christ had, even for those that were persecuting him, his reproach was breaking his heart in this sense, so that he was in despair. And he sought even the Lord's favor upon those who looked on him with scorn. He looked for pity in these verses. He looked for pity, not only from those, maybe from those that were persecuting him, but he was also crying out to his Father. But for the sake of his people, no pity was given while he was on the cross. In verse 21, "And they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." We once again see in the work of Christ prophecy fulfilled here. That as he hung upon the cross and he said he was thirsty, they put a sponge upon a spear and gave him sour wine to drink. But we see here in these verses that the affliction of Christ was not merely physical, and the beatings that he took and the crucifixion that he endured, but there was also an emotional persecution that he endured as his Father's wrath was poured out upon him. The affliction of Christ was not merely physical, but much deeper. This moves us then to point five, the anointed's enemies banished. We see in verses 22 through 28, let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Throughout these verses, what we see is kind of a progression. Initially, you could describe what I just read as almost discomfort. The idea of loins trembling, there's a fear, a table set before them that becomes a trap. They're at peace, but it becomes a snare. Almost a discomfort that then moves forward into destruction. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents. And then in the final verses of this section, it goes to eternal damnation. Add to them punishment upon punishment in verse 27. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. So why all of these curses upon the enemies of God's anointed? Well, in verse 26, we read, "For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded." You know, as Christ hung upon the cross, and as people walked by and they wagged their heads at him and they mocked him and ridiculed him, you know, what they were doing was mocking a man who was being stricken by God. All of God's wrath was being poured out upon his Son for the sake of his people. Now, as we mentioned early this morning, in this morning's sermon, the religious leaders of the day, as they should have been immersed in the Old Testament and seen these signs of what Christ was and who he is and what he was doing and what he was fulfilling. You know, as people looked upon this the crucifixion, what should have been going through the minds of people is, this is how God is going to reconcile his people to himself. Kind of a horrific awe of what was transpiring, but instead, we have the expression, kicking a man while they're down. I mean, they were ridiculing someone who was taking on the punishment that was due for his people. When the Israelites were going through the wilderness, there was a time when they pled with the people of Edom, the king of Edom, to let them go through his land so that they could kind of cut their journey a little bit shorter. Now, the Edomites, as you may know, Israelite history, they're relatives of the Israelites, Jacob and Esau being twin brothers, and these are their descendants. The Edomites would not allow them to travel through their land. They made them go around. And later on in the prophets, when judgment is called upon Edom, God brings that to mind. He said, "You would not let your brothers pass through your land when they were in a very severe, difficult time. You did not have compassion upon your brothers." Kind of the similar thing here. Here Jesus is laying down his life for his people. And the covenant people of God of old, the ethnic Israelites, look upon him with scorn. The Roman Gentiles, the centurions, looked upon him with scorn and ridicule instead of pity and sympathy. All of Christ's enemies, all who mock him openly, all who ridicule him and die in that light, will be banished from his presence forever. It brings us to our sixth and final point, the final section, verses 29 through 36. Through Christ's affliction, we have salvation. In verse 29, the psalmist says, "But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. This opening verse of this section, but I am afflicted and in pain. It brings to mind Isaiah 35 or 53 verse 5, which is quoted then in 1 Peter 1:24, that Christ was afflicted for our iniquities. In Hebrews 10 verse 4, the author to the Hebrews comes to the conclusion that it is actually impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sins. And so when we have through here, I am afflicted and in pain, the affliction of Jesus Christ and our sins being laid upon him, we come down to this will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. The sacrifice of these animals could not take away our sins. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in his shed blood, is where our sins can be taken away. We see then in the following verses and the appropriate response of God's people. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people will dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. As we consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, seeing his pain and suffering internally throughout the psalm, we come to this conclusion where the humble, as they look upon this, as they see, as they recount what God has done through Christ, there is a sorrow because of why it was necessary. It's our sins that put Christ upon the cross. But yet there is also a reason, as we see the work of God unfolding in Christ, to be glad, to have our hearts revived, and knowing that as Christ suffered on the cross, that we don't have to suffer for our sins. That God himself became the sacrifice, that he paid the price, so that we can be with him for eternity. That we could be his people. That we could be his children. Let us receive Christ's sacrifice then with humility, thanking God for it. And that he has won the victory for us. That he has paid the price. He has covered our sins with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was a horrific thing. The innocent man being so brutally murdered, yet in that death, in that resurrection, we have our salvation. Without it, we are lost in our sins. As we conclude this evening, I'd like to read from the New Testament, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 21 through 25. I reference one verse, verse 24, earlier in the sermon, and here is kind of the surrounding verses, actually beginning in verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is not the exact ones that I was trying to do. 2 Peter. At least I said it. Well, bummer. Chapter 8. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In Psalm 69, we have pictured for us exactly what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Christ here was not crying out on the cross against his attackers. He was praying to his Father and trusting himself to he who judges justly, taking upon himself the wounds that we deserved, so that we who were once enemies of Christ could be now in the sheepfold of God, as having him, the great shepherd, as the overseer and shepherd of our souls. So as we consider this psalm tonight, and as we consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let us, brothers and sisters, let our hearts revive. Let them be glad, because through the affliction of Jesus Christ, through his suffering, his death, his resurrection, we have salvation, and we have been redeemed. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do, Lord, thank you for the saving work of Jesus Christ. We mourn, Lord, over our sin, and we sorrow for it because of what it resulted from it, and that it required the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to earn our salvation. But, Lord, we do rejoice, and as we consider it, we give thanks, and we are glad that our sins have been paid for. There is not a single ounce of sin that needs to be paid for again. Christ has redeemed us fully. And we do thank you, Lord, and praise you that Jesus did not remain in the grave, but on the third day rose again and is ascended on high, governing and ruling his kingdom at the right hand of power. In the name of this Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.